open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8 to start. This is the sixth part of this series. Like I said the other night, other day, or whenever it was, how that, I normally don't go from notes that much, but I could kick myself for not having notes from past teaching series, because some of those God has led me to develop into courses for the Bible college, and I had to go back and reconstruct everything, and that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. So, I've got a feeling that it's possible this series on wisdom may turn into a course. I don't know, but either way, I'm prepared. I will have something that will help me to go back and reconstruct and etc. So anyway, like I said, this is the sixth part, so we're not going to do a tremendous amount of review, but I do want to point out a few things leading up to where we want to be in this particular message. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35 says, "For whoso findeth me..." Now remember, wisdom is talking. And there's a tremendous amount of metaphorical use in here of descriptive terms, etc., whereas wisdom is presented as a woman. Remember, we saw how that essentially there are two women presented in these passages in Proverbs dealing with wisdom. How that the one woman is wisdom and the other woman essentially is foolishness, what have you. And they're both crying out, both doing what they can do to try and wisdom, to get people to do what God wants. Foolishness, the voice of the foolish women, to get people messed up and off the right track. And throughout these passages here, there are a number of things that are used, natural concepts that God put in here to try and illustrate for us the purpose for wisdom, where wisdom comes from, etc., and so on. And therefore, in verse 35, wisdom is speaking. It says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Now, we talked about that a little bit previously, so I'll just touch on it for a few moments here. Wisdom is saying, now please remember, this wisdom, it is not the wisdom that you get from going to school or life's experiences. The only way that you can get this wisdom is if you are spending time in the presence of God. This wisdom comes from God. It does not, now listen closely, it does not come from Bible reading. Now we talked about that before. You say, well, I thought for sure it would come from reading the Bible. Well, the proof in that is how many foolish Christians there are who read the Bible and come up with foolish doctrines. So just reading the Bible alone isn't enough. In theory, it should be, but the proof is the people you come in contact with all the time and weird things that are taught and said out of the same Bible. Well, this wisdom only comes from God. And that's very important, because remember, we already talked about how that secular education and so much of our religious experience has taught us to humanize the entire concept of wisdom, and we actually leave God out of this process. Well, you can't leave God out of this process when you're talking about what we see right here in Proverbs. This kind of wisdom only comes from God. And you don't automatically get it just because you're born again or just because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an automatic thing. You have access to it, but you're not automatically doing it. And so wisdom here is speaking and says, "Whoso finds me finds life." Now this life, remember we talked about that essentially when we operate in the wisdom of God, it produces life in every area of our life. Doesn't matter what it is, you know, relationships, your physical health, your finances, whatever. When you're operating in the wisdom of God, it will produce life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now, this is so important for us to grasp, because this is saying, wisdom. It's like God, the voice of wisdom, is saying, if you're not operating with me, if you're not letting me operate in you, you're not obtaining the favor of God. Well, we looked a little bit at the favor of God. And see, remember earlier in this series, I explained to you how the Lord showed me that there are so many Christians in the body of Christ who honestly don't have a clue when it comes to operating in the favor or in the wisdom of God. They think it's just knowledge. They think it's, well, I went to Bible college, went to a Christian university. You know, I've learned this and I've experienced that and so forth. Therefore, I have great wisdom. No, you don't. Not based only on all of those things. Because the wisdom that we're talking about, it only comes from God, not from those other things. So, if we're not walking hand in hand, let's say, with God's wisdom, then His favor is not operating in our life. The next verse, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death." Now, once again, remember, we're talking about looking through God's eyes at all of this. It's as though God is saying, look, you can say what you want, you can believe what you want, but what it comes down to as far as wisdom is concerned, if you aren't applying what you know, if you aren't doing what's necessary to develop this wisdom, then I see it as you sinning against your own soul, wronging your soul, or turning your back, transgressing against what wisdom could do. "And all they that hate me love death." Well, see, now in the natural, we would say something like, well, I don't hate wisdom. Well, to God, it might look as though, now remember, he's God, so we're kind of humanizing this a little bit. From God, if He were sitting and watching you, and you were saying, well, I don't hate wisdom, but you weren't doing anything to walk in His wisdom, what would He think? What would be your impression to Him? Well, He says, you hate me, you sin against me, you're wronging your soul, you hate me, you love death. Now, all of this is in more detail on the other tapes. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." Now, remember the imagery we had here. You have seven pillars, and on top of those pillars is a house. Now, that house represents essentially our life. Remember when Jesus was talking about the person that built his house upon the rock? You know, that house stood and the storms came and couldn't blow it down, but the guy that built his house upon the sand, storms came, blew it down. The house that he was talking about there in that illustration was your life, and the rock that he was talking about referred to his sayings or his teachings or that which would come from the Word of God. So he's saying, you build your life upon what I have said, and your house or your life is going to stand in the midst of a storm. Here, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now think of it like this. Wisdom has said, look, I've got a dwelling place that's here for you. This dwelling place is built upon these seven pillars. If you come and dwell in me, you're going to be firmly established upon these seven pillars. Let's look at it another way. Wisdom is saying, look, there is a life that you can have that is based upon everything that I am. And don't forget, I come from God, and the only way that you can operate with me is if you're in God's presence. As you are building your life, this dwelling place, there are seven pillars which will support you. I, wisdom, have built a house, and I've hewn out seven pillars. Now turn over to James. And keep a marker in Proverbs, if you don't already have it. Turn over to James, chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, look at verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." There are your seven pillars right there. And so, in the Old Testament, now remember we've talked about the fact that When God was giving this to us in Proverbs, it wasn't just good things to live by in those days. He was looking beyond the cross and establishing for the body of Christ a way that we're supposed to live. Well, here are the seven pillars in James chapter 3, verse 17. And he says, but the wisdom that is from above has all of these things as a foundation. Now remember, we talked about how that if you need these seven pillars supporting your life, if one of those pillars is out of place or is not constructed, your house is going to begin to tilt. And the more of those pillars that either don't exist or are only partially constructed, the more off-center or unstable your house or your life is going to be. Now turn over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, begin reading in verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a sea of the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now stop right there for a moment. Back up in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now think about this. Verses 3 and 4 are results that God would want to see in our life. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. But let patience have her perfect work, or knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, obviously God would want us to have patience. Then he says, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. So we can see in verses 3 and 4, these are things that God would want us to have. So in other words, let's kind of say it like this. Verses 3 and 4 are the goal that God wants us to attain to, or one of the many goals that God wants us to attain to. Verse 2 seems to indicate this is part of the process of getting to verses 3 and 4, the results of verses 3 and 4. So if we look at it like that, then we could almost come up with a systematic pattern of thought that says verse 2 will ultimately produce the verse 3 and 4 results. Because the verse 3 and 4 results are the kinds of things that God wants to see take place in my life. Therefore, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. If verses 3 and 4 is the direction I'm supposed to go, and if that's the goal that I'm supposed to attain to, then where do the verse 2 temptations come from? Well, since verses 3 and 4 are where God wants me to be, then doesn't it just stand to reason that God's the one bringing verse 2 into my life? Huh? Do you see how easy it would be to create such a teaching? And some of you have heard such teaching and possibly even believe such teaching. But all you have to do is read a little bit further in this chapter and you're going to find out that God does not do verse 2 to bring about verses 3 and 4. How do you know that, Pastor? Look in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. What does that mean, endureth temptation? Blessed is the man that faces it but doesn't give in to it. That's one way to put it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now this verse 13, I won't go through and Greek the whole thing out for you, but essentially what it is saying is this. Now I know that what I'm getting ready to tell you, it just completely destroys so much teaching that exists in the body of Christ. But there's no way to get around this verse. What it says is this. It is impossible for God to bring these kinds of things into your life. Or in other words, it is impossible for God to put in your life a temptation that could lead you to committing acts of, just say, evil or sin. He can't do it. Oh, but Brother Martin, I beg to differ with you. Let me give you examples from my life. I'd rather you didn't. This verse says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Let no man say. That means if you are messing up, don't you come back at me and say, well, God put me to the test and I blew it. No, He didn't put you to the test. It didn't happen that way. And you can say, Brother Martin, I know different. No, you don't know different. You're deceived by the devil. You're believing the wrong thing. Well, God just put this thing in my life to see what I would do. He's God. He already knows what you're going to do. See, this is the part of the process where we try to bring God down to our level and we forget He's God. He is God. He already knows. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So if you stand up and you know how it is in some churches, you know, testimony time? And they make God to be the best friend of the devil by the time they're done all these things. They say that, well, God and I just pray for me that I'll make it through. Why should I pray for you? I mean, it sounds to me like God's doing all this bad stuff. I pray it's just going to get worse. So I'm just going to, I won't say anything at all. You can't say that God has tempted you because God cannot be tempted. Cannot be tempted. It is impossible. He can't do this. He cannot be solicited to commit evil, nor can he be tempted. That's why I've heard the stupidest things. Y'all pray that God... One lady stood up one time. I wasn't there. Lady stood up and said, y'all pray that, you know, my husband would die because he's hindering my ministry. No, your husband's not hindering your ministry. You're hindering your ministry for being so dumb. All you have to do is get in the Word and you find out God won't do something like that. He doesn't... That's not... Jesus said, I came to have life, or came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So, okay, fine. Then we pray and ask Him to go around killing people. Anyway, look at this again. It says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. He doesn't do it. But religion says He does. His Word says He doesn't. But religion says He does. And the problem is you have too many people that choose to embrace religion and believe religion as opposed to believing what God had just plainly said in His Word. He doesn't do it. And the crazy thing about it is there are some people, if Jesus Christ walked into the room and said, now folks, I'm not trying to split your church. I'm just here to tell you, you're wrong. Oh no, Jesus. You get your answer in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's your answer right there. See, temptations only affect a root of lust. I'm separate the sexual connotation of lust. Temptation only affects a root of lust. If the root isn't there, you're not going to be tempted. It's just like, let's just say that somebody, okay, well, let's just use pornography. Let's say somebody's got a struggle with pornography. I mean, that root is in there. And they have an enticing set before them. Now, they can't say, God did that. Put all those pictures in front of me to find out what I would do. To test me, you see. God didn't do it. And if there is a desire on the inside of you to do certain things that don't line up with the Word of God, you need to understand it's because there's a root of something in your life. There are some Christians, for some reason, they have this desire to want to steal things. And when there's something in front of them that they feel they could steal and maybe get away with, there's a good chance they might do it. Well, you can't come along and say, God put that thing in front of me to see if I'd steal it. He already knew if you were going to steal it or not. But there's a root of something inside. Because you could take 15 people, line them up, and only one out of the bunch would steal that thing. Because only one out of the bunch has that root on the inside. The temptation, if you will, was in front of everybody. The object, whatever it was there in front of everybody. But only one person had the root to where that thing became a temptation. For everybody else, it wasn't even a temptation. Therefore, it couldn't be looked at. In other words, I wouldn't have been tempted to steal it because there was no root on the inside that could be touched. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Not somebody else's, but your own. Call it the roots. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of roots of something that need to be uprooted. It doesn't come from God. Now go back to verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God wants us to do verse 2 from the perspective of count it all joy. When you are faced with whatever, he says count it all joy. Why should I count it all joy? Well, Paul wrote something about when I am weak, then I am strong. Remember he talked about, you know, the thorn in the flesh, and he said, look, I sought God, and God said, you know, I got this thing, God, you got to help me out. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And the light bulb went off, and Paul said, wow, that is so neat. Well, then praise God. I gladly rejoice in my infirmities, because when I'm faced with something that creates for me or presents to me what we'll call a temptation, I have found out that all I have to do is tap into the grace of God that's flowing from His throne. And when I do that, that grace produces the strength on the inside of me to endure whatever is set before me. Hallelujah. And so He says here, count it all. Why should I count it all joy? Because I know that there is a bucket load of grace that I can have dumped all over me to empower me and strengthen me to stand up against the thing. But if I turn my eyes off of the grace of God and I look at the problem and complain about the problem and fuss about the problem, there will be no joy. That's because I'm trying to figure out how I can handle it. And if I can't figure it out, then here's what I do. I come running up here and I say, Pastor, would you please pray for me that I can withstand such and such? Well, pastors, we do. We pray for people like that. But you want to know what we'd really like to say? We'd really like to say, wake up! I can pray for you all day long, but I can't reach on the inside of you and grab a hold of the root that needs to be dug out. That is between you and the Holy Ghost. And if you don't do your part, there's a good chance my prayer will have no effect other than to soothe your emotions until the next time you're faced with it. Well, count it all joy when you are faced with many different kinds of temptations. Because trying of your faith work, patience, patience, perfect work, you may be entire, perfect, wanting nothing. Verse 5, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Wisdom for what? Wisdom to do verse 2. Count it all joy. Because if you don't do verse 2, you're not going to make it to verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 start with verse 2. But if you don't know how to do verse 2, he says, ask God. You mean don't go up to the prayer line? Ask God. Ask God. He says, ask God. If you lack wisdom on how to do verse 2 so that you can have verses 3 and 4, then ask God, because God gives to all men liberally. He upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Upbraids not, it means that he doesn't get mad at you for asking. He doesn't look at you and slap you in the head and say, well, you dumb fool, you should know this already. He says, okay, I'll help you out. So if you want verse 2 and you don't know how, then you do verse 5 so that you could end up with verses 3 and 4. Now, if you don't do, now listen to this, if you don't do verse 2, then you end up on the path of verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So if you don't do verse 2, you're on the path of verses 14 and 15. Now let's look at this again closely. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into or are faced with different kinds of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom on how to do this, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But if you do not know how to do this, and you do not tap into the wisdom which can produce how to do this, you're going to end up, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it brings forth death, and death when it's finished bringeth forth, or sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Do you see this, the progression of thought in this? Keep your finger here and turn back to Proverbs chapter 9, and you're going to see it again. When you're faced with stupid things, temptations, enticements, etc., and so forth, count it joy so that patience, etc., and so forth. And if you don't know how to do that, then you call out to wisdom. You get in there with wisdom. Ask for wisdom to begin operating in your life, and it will produce verse 2. If that doesn't happen, if you don't do it, you're going to end up, verses 14 and 15, on the path, ultimately, toward death. Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, stop right there. The word simple means ignorant, unknowledgeable, does not know. In other words, remember James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Whoso is simple, if you lack, let him turn in hither. Turn in hither where? Into my house. Whose house? The house of wisdom. You see this? As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Because if you don't do this, verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Can you see the exact same thing that we just saw over there in James? It's like the amplified version of what we saw over there in James. In other words, God has already told us something in Proverbs, and he says, look, if that's not enough for you, I'll repeat it through my man James. And I'll say it a little bit differently, but it's going to be the same thing. Now turn back over to James. Here's, in essence, what we're seeing at this point. When you're faced with temptations. Now, let's broaden the term of temptations. Let's say that temptations are not just a solicitation to commit sin. When I say commit sin, we're talking to pornography, getting drunk, doing drugs, you know, adultery or whatever, all right? Just whatever you think of as sin. Let's expand it beyond sin and say that this temptation represents anything that is displeasing to God. Now from my perspective, I believe that's a good way to define temptation. Anything that displeases God, no matter what, if it's something that we call sin, or something that we say, well, it's not really sin, but if it's displeasing to God, we still are going to put it right now in that classification of temptations. All right? Now, he's saying, if you don't tap into God's wisdom to be able to flow in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 in James, then ultimately you will be on the path of verses 14 and 15. Now this is where people get messed up in their religion, because we have a tendency, and it's almost like we've been trained to do this. As long as it's not a sin, then it really doesn't matter. You believe the Bible your way, I'll believe the Bible my way, and we're all going to heaven anyhow. So, it's like one guy said to me one time, we'll just wait till we get there and find out who's right and who's wrong. That's stupid. I mean, really dumb and stupid. Especially when God has already told you right here in His Word, if you lack wisdom, ask. If you lack understanding, ask. Just get in the flow. Now, this whole thing about where it says that sin brings forth, lust conceived bring forth sin when it's finished bring forth death. Now remember, we've defined temptation as anything that's displeasing to God. Now there is a verse in the Bible offhand, I forget where it is right now, it says if something's not of faith, it is sin. Okay? Let's for a moment, once again in this series here, let's for a moment pretend we're God. Okay? Here we are, we're God. Here we are, God. Now, we have established certain things, let's call them spiritual laws, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, maybe, okay? We've established spiritual law. This law works no matter what, but only if you get into the flow of that law. It's always there. Like it or not, it's always there. Just like a good example is, there is a spiritual law that says, if you believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you're born again. That's a spiritual law. That law is flowing throughout this entire planet. No matter where a human being exists, that law is there right now. And anybody who does that gets in the flow of it and becomes born again. Okay? Now that's one example of spiritual law. So here we are, we're God, we're up in heaven, and we've established these spiritual laws. And we look at this, in fact, over in James it talks about the perfect law of liberty. We know that these laws are going to help us, as Christians, to live in the fullness of the freedom that Jesus died to give us. But if we don't do what's necessary to activate those laws, nothing's going to happen. God has said, look, I have covered every angle for you. I have left no stone unturned. Everything that you need there on earth to make it, I've already released it. It is a spiritual law. Now, it may not be a manifest, five sense, touch, feel, taste, whatever reality in your life at this point, because it starts off as a spiritual law. It can become a manifestation, but it starts off as a spiritual law. God says, I've already released it out there. Now, one of my laws is this. If you lack wisdom, ask me, I'll give it to you. I won't be mad at you for asking, because I want you to operate in the laws that I've established. So therefore, I've released my laws. My laws, now we're not talking law of Moses and so forth, all right? We're talking about, in essence, things that Paul wrote about being born again and so forth. My laws are recorded in my law book. Okay? Now, you can read that law book, and flow with it, or you can read that law book and twist it to mean what you want. You want a natural example? Look what's happened in this country concerning the laws of this land and the way they've been twisted to keep prayer out of school. Now see, they were never written to keep prayer out of school, ever. But they've been twisted by those who read the laws and interpreted them in line with what they wanted them to say, and then came back to us and said, here's what they mean. Now let's bring that example into the church. Preachers have gone to the Bible, the law book. Just imagine that Peter and Paul and James and the rest of them represent, the signers of the Constitution, the ones who, you know, originally gave us the articles and all that, I mean, from day one. All right? That's Peter, James, and John. Now, preachers have gone to what they wrote, what those guys wrote in the Bible, and they have taken it and they have said, now here's what it says, and we're going to tell you what it means. But it doesn't matter if they're right or wrong. What matters is we're right the way we want to be right. And that's like the politician that said, I tell the truth the way I see it. But that's what's happening in churches. Ministers tell the truth the way they see it. That's where you end up with it. Well, you see it differently than we do. Well, we can't both be right.
That's right.
I'm sorry. We can't both be right. Because when we stand before God, we're going to be judged by the very thing that we were teaching people. Now, here in a little bit, not today, but another part in this series, I'll be going into greater depth than that because it's right here in the book of James. Well, God says, okay, here are these principles. Now, if you lack wisdom on how to operate in my spiritual law, ask me. Because I have provided a way for that wisdom to begin to manifest in your life. I will give it abundantly. All you need. If you don't do this, you're going to end up on the path of verses 14 and 15. Now, instead of thinking, commit sin, go to hell, you know, the end result, death. Think of it this way. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, how can He bless it? He won't. He operates within the structure of His Word, not the way we want Him to operate, and not how we think the Word should work. He operates within the structure of His Word. Therefore, we need to find out what the Word's really saying. How do you do that? If any man lacks wisdom, let him... You see what I'm saying here? Now God says, look, if you don't do this, you're on that path toward death. How could we interpret death if we're not looking at it as spiritual death, go to hell forever, or physical death, die and get put in the grave? How could we look at that for a moment here in the context of this message? We could look at it from this perspective. Death within my spiritual life while I'm here on earth. Or in other words, God may have established a spiritual law that is going to work for every person, every Christian who taps into it. But as long as I am not operating within that part of His spiritual law, that law has become dead unto me. Well, it's not producing. It's not doing anything for me. So as long as I am operating outside the structure of what God has already released, I am experiencing death, if you will, in my life in the area of what that law of life could produce for me. So if I don't do what God's already established, then I'm on that path toward death. An example. Healing's not for today. You get that where? Well, it passed away with the apostles. And scripture and verse, please. And what if we could find that there's still one apostle named in the Bible who's still alive today? Well, you can't do that, Brother Martin. They're all dead. Are they really? There's one over there in Hebrews. His name is Jesus. And he's referred to as the apostle and high priest of our profession. So therefore, one of the apostles has to still be alive. Oh, but that's a technicality. That's Jesus. Don't give me those religious games. You're the one that said they were all dead. Therefore, nothing associated with the apostles could have passed away. It's impossible. It can't. It can't. It can't. There's one still alive. God must have known that 2,000 years later, a bunch of yahoos were going to stand up and preach people and tell them, well, you know, it died out with the apostles. God said, I'm going to cover that base. Son, I'm going to make you an apostle. Now, religion says whatever died out with the apostles. Wisdom says, excuse me, but there's one who's still alive. If he had of died, now we know he died and rose again, but if he had of died and stayed dead, then what you're saying would be true. But he didn't stay dead. He's alive. Therefore, nothing could have passed away. So, wisdom says, these things still work. Religion says, no, they don't. And when you embrace that teaching of religion, you're on the path of death, because everything that the apostle and high priest of our profession could produce in our lives in line with that aspect of the law, it's dead to us because we're rejecting him. And then we stand up and call him our Lord and Savior, which he is if we're born again. All right. Now he says, if you lack wisdom in James, he says, ask of God, he gives to all men liberally, upbraids not, it shall be given to him. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, this is interesting. If I need wisdom, I'm supposed to ask. But I'm supposed to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. The word wavering, it means dividing. Nothing wavering or nothing being divided. Nothing. What nothing? Nothing on the inside of me. Obviously, it has to be something on the inside of me. It has to be related with what I'm asking, right? So he says, let him ask in faith, nothing dividing or nothing wavering, his asking. For he that wavereth or is divided is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now let's think for a minute. How could a person be like this? How is it possible that I could be wavering or divided? How in the world is it possible that I could be like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed? How could I get to that state? See, when you're born again, the moment you get born again, you're not like this. You have to become like this. What is the process by which I become like this? Leave your marker here in James and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And it is as clear as a bell. It says, verse 11, and he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why is that? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now turn back over to James. They lie in wait to deceive. Now this is interesting. I used to have this image of these guys, you know, lying in wait to deceive. It's like, I'm lying in wait to deceive. Let's look through God's eyes again. Any preacher who stands up in a pulpit and denies the operation of God in the church today is one of those who is lying in wait to deceive. even though they're preaching Jesus. See, you can't be deceived. If somebody come in here right now and they were to say something to you like, well, you know, Jesus Christ, He's really not the Lord and Savior. He's really not Messiah. He's really not the third or second person of the Godhead and so on. Not one of us in here would believe that. Now, would we? So therefore, the deception has to be cloaked in the name of Jesus. See what I'm saying? They lie in wait to deceive. How do they deceive? Through a doctrine that denies anything that's associated with the Lord. Say the gifts of the Spirit today. Anything. Whatever it would be. Denying what's in the Word. Not denying that it's in the Word, but denying the truth of what's contained in there. Meaning, they take what's in there, but they form it and conform it and twist it and mold it to form the doctrine of deception. See? He says, and this is, like I said earlier, we're going to get into that part of it in more detail in maybe tonight. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. But he says, let him ask in faith nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. In other words, the wavering is coming from within. You are divided within. Meaning, on the one side, you say you believe one thing, but you really believe something else. You are divided in what you believe. And the reason you're divided in what you believe is because somebody has come along and told you something that's created a house divided. I had somebody, I don't know who it was a blind email. And they had emailed to me about it might be somebody in here, I don't know. No name associated with it. Or not the real name. And they talked about how that they were going through a real struggle. And in this email, they wrote, I don't understand why God hasn't delivered me. They wrote, I don't understand why God won't deliver me. But I'm shortening this thing quite extensively. Well, I emailed back and I asked the question, who told you that God hasn't delivered you? Because you see, in that email they said, pray for me. You know, give me a prayer of deliverance. Pray for me. That this thing would, you know, that I could get over this thing, what all they were talking about. That makes no sense. On the one hand, you say, God won't deliver me. On the other hand, you're saying, give me a prayer so that God will deliver me. What good's it going to do you? You don't believe He wants you delivered. Why won't God deliver me? In other words, God's saying, nope, sorry, you're stuck with that. Okay, then I'll quit praying to you, God. I'll go to the pastor. I'll ask him to pray for me so maybe he can get you to do something that you don't want to do. Convoluted logic. That is a person who is divided. That is a person who is wavering. See? Now he says in verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's not that, notice the wording in this. Let not that man think, believe, become convinced of, that he's going to, now what's the next word? Receive. It does not say that God isn't making it available. It says, let not that man think he's going to receive it. See, I can stand here and I can have a nice big Christmas present all wrapped up, birthday present, whatever it would be, and present it to every single one of you. I mean, I've got it right here in my hands and I'm holding it out to you. But if you don't reach out and grab a hold of it to receive it, then you cannot take into possession of your own life that which I have made available to you. And it's the same way with God. If you are double-minded and unstable in all of your ways, God's in heaven. He's saying, look, I have not held anything back. I've already told you that I would give wisdom to you liberally. I'm not the one holding back. You're the one that doesn't believe. I want you to have it. You are unstable. And on the one hand, you're blaming me for your problem, but then you turn right around and try to get me to help you out. You need to understand, you can't receive help from the source of the problem. If you've got cancer, cancer won't produce healing in your body. Cancer will only produce cancer. Healing produces healing. So if you've got a problem and you're saying, I don't know God, why God won't, or if you teach, Father, if it be thy will, you don't know. You're double-minded. You're unstable. See? And he says, if you're like that, don't expect to receive anything. Not that it isn't available. You're just not going to receive it. Because if you do not believe that God wants you to have... Let me show you something here. If you do not believe that God wants you to have what? Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, everybody has the same thing offered to them. Every good gift, every perfect gift. Now, here's the Father. He's making available everything to you. He's already released it. It's in that flow of the law of the Spirit of life. It's all right there now. But if you are divided, it's not going to happen. I've prayed for people before. And I'll give you a quick example. I've prayed for people before healing for things. And I'll speak the word over them and so forth. And as far as I'm concerned, healing's being administered. That's just how I look at it. Then the service be over. And I'll overhear them talking with some people. And they keep talking about how sick they are. They came up and I prayed. And listen, 10 minutes later, they're talking to somebody else. Saying, well, I just hope this thing goes away. Well, I just hope, you know, I get my healing. I just hope. You're double-minded. And you stand a good chance of dying in that thing. Then I'm supposed to stand up and preach your funeral and tell everybody how good you were. Wonderful person. Didn't believe squat. Wonderful person. Can you see how simple this is? Why is it? Why would anybody walk away from a prayer line where they've come to receive from a Father who makes every good and perfect gift available, and after they've been prayed for and had hands laid on them according to the Word of God, turn around and walk away and start telling everybody, well, I hope I get healed. Well, I hope this happens. Well, I hope this thing passes. Well, I still feel bad. Which you may still feel bad, I don't know. Do you see what I'm saying here in this? He says, man, if you're going to be like that, don't expect to receive anything from God. What does it come down to? What it comes down to is this. You're operating in wavering as opposed to wisdom. Where does wavering come from? Wrong doctrine. Where does wrong doctrine come from? Preachers and teachers. They're the source of wrong doctrine. Somebody must have known how to tap into right doctrine, or we'd have never had this Bible. So there must be a way to do it. And Proverbs, time after time after time, says, I am wisdom, and I am crying out to you. I will make my words known to you. So I guess we could even say this. If we want to understand right doctrine, we need to figure out how to tap into God's wisdom. Because God's wisdom is sure not going to produce something that is in opposition to what He has established as a spiritual truth and law for us. So the more I walk in His wisdom, the more I'm going to understand His doctrine, not man's doctrine. And the more I'm going to be in a position to receive the manifestation of everything He has already released unto me. As long as I'm wavering, it won't happen. But when I operate in wisdom, it's guaranteed to take place. Praise God. I like those kinds of guarantees. Glory to God. Go ahead and stand.